I'm going to get into this message, and the Lord just has me on this track right now. And like I told you, every week now for 19 weeks, I've just been doing standalone messages. And a few weeks back, I did a message called Take It Easy. And you remember that. It was about the heavy load of the law, of religion that we were carrying around, that Jesus relieved us from. But many of us didn't know that, or we let that be put back on us. Then last week, I did the message about throw off every weight that hinders us. There can be weights that hinder us that are not sin. Okay, if you weren't here last week, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Now, the important thing here is to understand the punctuation, comma, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So there can be weights that slow us down that are not sin. They're just weights, and they slow us down from running this race. Then it goes on to say, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor, beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So I told you last week that Jesus has called us to run this race from cross to crown. We're running this race. We received Jesus at the cross, and now we're running for that crown that we will receive when we get to heaven. And so it's a faith race. We need to understand that. It's a faith race. It's long distance. It's multi-terrain. There are things along this race that the enemy puts in our path to try to weigh us down, to trip us up, to entangle us, to cause all kinds of problems in our lives. And so the Lord instructs us that through his word we should throw off or strip off every weight that slows us down. Last week I told you there are four things that I mentioned last week that can slow us down: relationships, money, activities, and comparison. Those are the four examples I used, but there can be many, many other weights that are not sins that the enemy will try to distract us with to pick up. His whole objective is just to slow us down. How many of you understand that? He just wants to slow you down. He wants to destroy us. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but if he can't destroy you, then he's content to slow you down and to prevent you from running after Jesus, from running with endurance. He wants to zap your strength and your endurance at the very least, so that you'll give up. If he can't destroy you, then he at least wants to slow you down so much that you're either stagnant or you walk away from Jesus. And you've seen this. If you've been in church any length of time, you've seen people who were running hard after Jesus. They gave their heart to the Lord. Come on, at the cross, they gave their heart to the Lord, and they came out of the gates like a lightning bolt. Boom. And then all of a sudden, on the race, something started slowing them down, and before you know it, they were stopped, dead in their tracks, and before you know it, after that, they were turning around and going in the other direction. I've seen it happen for decades. Friends I've had that were following and running after Jesus and then turned around and went in the other direction. And there can be many more examples. That was just four that I gave you. The point of the message is that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and make sure that we're only picking up what he tells us to pick up. Only pick up what Jesus tells you to pick up. He will tell you to pick up things along this journey, along this race, but only pick up what he tells you, instructs you to pick up. So today I want to focus on the second part of that statement in that verse, in verse 1. And that statement is this: especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Yes, we need to strip off every weight that slows us down, but especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Hebrews 12, 1 in the Amplified Bible says it this way: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud, or by so great a cloud of witnesses, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us. Have you ever heard the saying, clever as a fox? Anybody ever heard that? Clever as a fox, crafty as a fox, sly as a fox. You know what I'm talking about? There's a saying out there that says that. Well, let me go take you to a scripture in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 2:15. I'm going to read from the King James Version. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Here, the underlying principle is that little compromises or little sins must be destroyed, removed from our lives, or they will hinder us from bearing fruit. If we do not remove these little compromises or these little sins in our lives, they will hinder us from bearing fruit. They'll ultimately leave our lives empty, completely empty. It's extremely important that we not be deceived with the thought little means no big deal. It's extremely important that we understand that it is a big deal. Many of us have this thought in our mind that it's little, so it's no big deal. It's little, so it can't hinder us. It's little, so I can just step right over. It's little, so I can get through it easily. It's little, it's not a big deal. In fact, we go through little things all the time that we don't take to God. Amen? Many of us go through little things all the time, and in our own human effort and our own human strength, because we have some, and so we get a little, you know, boastful, we get a little puffed up. In our own human strength, we'll go through little things, and we'll think we can just step right over them or move right through them, and so we don't take them to God. But usually it's the little things that trip us up. I'm about to show it to you. But it's usually the little things. This scripture says, take us the foxes. See, little foxes must get our attention. Little foxes can easily and cleverly trip us up. So take us the foxes. Take us the foxes means take decisive action. Attack the foxes. I will tell you this, either you take the foxes or the foxes will take you. Either you take the foxes or they're going to take you. Often little foxes attack at the beginning of growth. Little foxes spoil the vines when the grapes are tender and not full grown. Little foxes can attack at any time, but they attack that which is weak, that which is not yet ripe for harvest. They come in at the beginning of growth. They come in when things are weak and not yet ripe, and they attack. And when they do that, by taking the fruit while it's tender, it spoils the vine and makes it unproductive and unfruitful. You ever wonder how people can be Christians for years and attend church for years and still they're not producing good fruit? You ever wonder about that? No, nobody, just me? I've wondered that. Anybody gone to church for more than a decade? Anybody gone to church for more than 10 years? Raise your hand. Okay. More than 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay. I mean, if you've gone to church for a few years, but especially a lengthy amount of time, like I grew up in the church, you know, and then if you're a minister, I've been a minister for a little over 25 years, you'll see people that have been in church for decades, yet they're not producing good fruit. And I wonder, how can that happen? How can you come week in and week out? How can you follow Jesus like you say you're following Jesus, but there's not fruit in your life, or at least there's not good fruit? This is how. They didn't take the foxes, and the little foxes came in, and the little foxes spoiled the vine. They came in, and they stole the fruit while it was young and while it was tender, and these people continue to walk on this journey, but they're so tangled up in things, they don't even understand how the enemy has tangled them up. I mean, they can have the appearance of fruitfulness, just like Jesus saw on the fig tree outside of Bethphage. They can have the appearance of fruitfulness. They can be full of leaves, and they can look like they're in season. Well, come on, y'all. They can look like they're in season, full of leaves, but when you get close and start to look for fruit like Jesus did on the fig tree, there's none to be found. And what did Jesus do to that fig tree? He said, "May you never bear fruit again," and immediately it withered and died. See, here's the reason. Because our purpose in this life is to bear fruit. Amen? Our purpose is to bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit. You're either going to bear good fruit or bad fruit. But if you bear no fruit at all, then you're not serving any purpose. Oh. Ooh. That's why Jesus said, "May you never bear fruit again." He went to get breakfast off of that fig tree, and there was no fruit to be found, but it was full of leaves. It had the appearance of being in season. It had appearance of bearing fruit, but there was no fruit. And many times in our lives, we can be fruitless because we've allowed sin to easily trip us up and we don't even realize it. Remember, We are to strip off the sin that so easily trips us up, and we're to run with what? Endurance. Look at James 1, chapter 1 with me, verses 2 through 15. I want to read this to you. James chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. How many of you want to be there? How many of you want to be perfect, complete, needing nothing? Me? Hello? Every hand should be raised. There's a couple in this place. No, I don't want to be perfect. I want to need things. I mean, come on, you nobody, right? You want to be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so we have to let our endurance grow in order for that to happen. Let our endurance grow. So look, verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. In other words, you can say you're serving God, but you're serving your own agenda, and you have a divided loyalty. I mean, we want the benefits that God's going to give us, but do we want to give up our own agenda to receive those benefits that God wants to give us? You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your own agenda and also have what God desires for you to have. He's going to let you have what you want to have. His will not supersede your will. His will not take over. God won't step in and go, oh, that's what you want. That's going to be bad for you. Push you aside and put his will in place no matter what. That's not how God works. He gave us a free will, and he's not going to overcome that free will. He's waiting for us to invite him in and set our will aside. Crucify that will. Not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come. Say it. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Remember, you are earth, right? God reached down, grabbed a handful of dirt, breathed life into it, and that became man. We are earth. We are dirt. So let your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this is what the Lord's saying. He's saying such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Have you ever read that scripture? Come on. Believers who are poor have something to boast about. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Right? When you don't have any money, when you have nothing and you're poor, don't complain. Thank the Lord. You have something to boast about. God's honoring you. Wait, now watch, because you're thinking, really, is that what that means? Because some will say, well, that's talking about poor in spirit. No, is it really? Let's look at the next verse. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. Ooh. We want that money, don't we? Money, money, money. But we don't want to fade away like a flower in a field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls. Sounds like I'm reading a children's book. Don't let this happen to you, Johnny. And its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their what? Achievements. Come on. We want God to move in our lives. And he will move in our lives if we set our lives aside and say, your will be done. Father, not me, not my agenda, not my purposes, not my plans, but your plans. Your will, Father, whatever it is. A lot of times people don't set their own will aside, or they pick it back up again, because it's difficult to set your will aside, because God will take you places that you wouldn't take yourself. Are you listening to me this morning? Some of you didn't hear that. I said God will take you places that you wouldn't take yourself. You'd see that coming, you go, nope, I'm not going down that path. Come on, you ever gone down a dark alley before? You know what I'm talking about? You ever walk by a dark alley in the physical and you look down there and you go, nope, I'm not walking down that alley. God will take you down that alley. And then he'll have people jump out at you down that alley. Oh, come on. When your faith is tested. I said, when your faith is tested. Come on, say it with me. When your faith is tested, let it grow. Let your endurance grow. That means keep going. When your faith is tested, keep going. Let that endurance grow. But it's got to be his will. Verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. I got to stop right here before I get to this next verse. This next verse is what I'm working to get to, but I got to stop here because the Holy Spirit just dropped something in my spirit. We're going along. See, it says, don't say God is tempted because he's never tempted and he never tempts anyone else. It's our own desires and temptations, right? Temptation comes from our own desires. We're going along this path and God will allow us to go through this where our own desires are tempting us. He's not tempting us, but our own desires, those fleshly desires are tempting us because he wants us to overcome that. If we don't overcome that here, we'll never get to here. Did you hear me? Cross the crown. When we start this journey, this race, there are going to be temptations that come from the world, from our flesh, from our own earthly desires, and God allows us to go through that. He doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to go down this dark alley, this path at times, because we have to overcome these temptations. If we don't overcome them, we'll never get to the next place. They'll drag us away. They will drag us away, so we have to overcome them. We have to run with endurance. We have to have that faith and trust God in the midst of the darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will overcome those evils. So look at this next verse, verse 15. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It gives birth to death when sin is allowed to grow. So I'm going to give you four things today to throw off the sin that so easily trips us up. I'm going to give you four things today. The first one, and this is another illustration here. We're walking across the crown. We're running across the crown on this journey, and we come along, and this first little baby sin this first baby sin is complaining. Complaining. Oh, sorry. Did I just drop that? Complaining. Complaining is a sin. I said complaining is a sin. Come on. You better shout right now. But many people don't consider it a sin. Not even many Christians consider complaining a sin. It's so widely accepted as just a part of life. It's widely excused as harmless. Most people don't even recognize that they do complain. I've talked with people talk about complaining, and they flat out told me, I don't complain. I never complain. Never complain. I'm like, oh, really? Okay, that's cool. You never complain. And in the same conversation I'm having, they'll complain about something. And I try my best not to point it out. Like, you just complain. Like, don't be that guy, right? You just complain. But most people, they've excused it. We've excused it for so long. I'll include myself because before Kim and I went down that journey and wrote the book, The Complaining Cure, we just didn't realize how much we complained. And I'm not saying we're completely complaint-free. Okay, we're working on it. We're on the journey just like you are. But boy, God brought so much more attention to our lives. And in the process of writing that book, more attention to this whole thing. And so we were dealing with it. We're working on it and dealing with it. But you have to first recognize that you complain before you can do something about the complaining. Right? You're not going to do anything about it until you get rid of that pride and go, you know what, maybe I do complain. Maybe I have some complaining in my life. Complaining is so accepted in the Christian church today that we don't even consider it a sin, but it is sin. This sin will grow up to control your life. This sin will start like many other sins. It will look very small and harmless. Harmless looking. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a complaint here. Man, you would complain too if you worked with my boss. Now, not my boss, but your boss, right? My boss is God, so. You would complain too. I mean, we'll excuse it. Nothing wrong with that. We'll say, well, it's not a complaint. I'm just stating a fact. Right? Amen. I'm just stating a fact. Philippians 2:14 says this. It says, do everything without what? Complaining and arguing. It says do everything. Now, in the Greek, I looked this up because, you know, I'm a pastor and that's what we're supposed to do, is look up the Greek. And I looked it up to see what the word everything means. You know what it actually means, the definition? Everything. Everything. It's no different than our word everything. Everything. It means everything. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything without complaining and arguing. When you think complaining is minor and small and insignificant, think about this. The Israelites were not allowed to enter the promised land because of complaining. They were not allowed to go into the promised land because of complaining. Listen, Kim wrote this in the book, The Complaining Cure. I thought, since I'm talking about complaining, I might as well quote our book, right? The Complaining Cure, she wrote this. The Hebrews were not allowed to enter the promised land. Not because they had worshipped a golden calf, didn't trust God, had no faith, or were terrified, but because they complained. Yes, they built and worshipped a golden calf with the treasures of Egypt that God had given them. Yes, they did not trust God. Yes, they had no faith. Yes, they were terrified. But all of those things are a result of complaining. Complaining and criticizing set them up for failure because it turned their eyes from the promise and caused them to focus on the problem. It was as if they had giant binoculars that zoomed in on every obstacle that came their way. Their complaints magnified the problem so that they could no longer see to magnify the magnitude of God. Their complaints magnified the problem so they could no longer see the magnitude of God. Wow, that's good. Their complaints magnified the problem so that they could no longer see the magnitude of God. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The second one is gossip. Traveling along and pick up a little complaining, and the next thing you know, we got gossip. We just think it's a little thing. Nothing big, just a little gossip. A little choice morsel. A little tiny thing with a dirty diaper. We don't think it's a big deal. But see, gossip, no matter how hard, or I'm saying no matter how much we try to present it, no matter what way we try to present it, gossip is sin. You can present it however you want. We've all done it. We've all done it. Present it however you want. You can present it as prayer request. I know nobody's ever done that in this place before. Oh, you need to pray for Kim. Did you hear what she did? See, here's the thing about it. God knows your heart. He knows our hearts. So he knows that even though we may package it a certain way, he knows that in our heart, our intent is to gossip. Our intent. There's so much here. I really can't get into this today. There's so much here. But the main reason that we gossip, even in the church, there's so many gossipers in the church. The main reason is because there's something in us, there's a root of sin in us that we feel good to put other people down. It feels good to us when somebody else is struggling. And we want to tell somebody about it. And I get it, we all do it. We've all done it. If there's anybody here that says they've never gossiped, well, we'll talk about lying later. But, all right. We've all done it to a certain extent. Some of us are better than others about it because we've recognized it on this journey from cross to crown and we dealt with it. We threw off the sin that so easily entangles us. We realized maybe we dealt with it because we got so entangled with it. Here's the thing about gossip. It may feel good to us when we're doing it, but it never feels good to us when somebody's doing it about us. Right? Does not feel good. It entangles us. It feels good to us at first. But the Bible says this. The Bible says that listening to gossip, Proverbs 18:8 says, listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you really want that junk in your belly? Proverbs 17:4 says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Psalm 41:6 says, they visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip. And when they leave, they spread it everywhere. Did you ever have a friend that you thought was a friend and you talked to and everything, and then they left you and they went and told other friends things and they twisted your words and they gossiped and it got back to you what they said about you? Anybody ever happened to you? Raise your hand, come on. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. Not only are they entangled in it, then it entangles you. Gossip is listed in Scripture with sins like murder, hatred, and malicious behavior. Gossip's right along there with those. Listed in Scripture, murder, gossip. Murder, gossip. See, Jesus, when he came, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to complete it, to fulfill it. And then he went on in the Sermon on the Mount and was saying things like this. You say, the law says, do not murder. But I say, if you even call somebody a fool, hello? You've murdered them with your mouth. It's a small thing, but it trips us up so easily. It's a small thing. The third thing that we come along, and the third thing I'm going to point out today, and there's so many more, I'm just pointing out the ones that the Lord told me to point out. This one is lust. Lust. Again, I will say, just like the others, this starts off small. Just a little glance here and there. Nothing big. Just a little glance. Real small. The sad thing is that some, even in the church, consider lustful actions normal and acceptable. You're like, is this true? Yeah, it's true. Some people consider it normal and acceptable. Some will use the excuse. I've counseled many men who deal with sex addictions and problems like that, and it always starts off with lust, and it always starts off small, and we can always trace it back to a root somewhere that they were exposed to when they were young. But most of the time, when I've discussed this with men, one of the things that they say is, well, I'm a man and God created me this way. I'm visual. Men are visual. Women are intellectual. Men are visual. So God created me this way, so how can it be wrong to admire God's creation? I've heard that so many times. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard that. How can it be wrong to admire God's creation? It's just, and you know, I've had men tell me, and I'm just going to get just a little bit PG for a second. I've had men tell me, well, it's not a big deal because the things I'm looking at, well, they have clothes on. So it's not really porn because they have clothes on. Really? You don't think that's a big deal? No, they think it's just a small little thing that they can control. It's just small. It's not a big deal. Here's the sad thing is there are even some churches these days that teach that this type of thing can be healthy for the marriage. Oh, y'all think I'm making that up? I am not. I know of churches that teach this. I know churches that teach that husbands and wives should flirt with other husbands and wives because it's healthy for the marriage. Yeah. Y'all, you got to get out of Port Huron sometime. You got to get, like, wow. You got to get out of little old Port Huron. There's a big bad world out there. Churches teach that. They teach that it could be healthy for the marriage. In fact, I know you think I'm crazy, so Jesus warned us about this many times. In Revelation, he talked to the churches. Jesus, through the Apostle John, gave him revelation, and he spoke to the churches, seven churches, and in those letters to the churches, Jesus said, beware of the practice of the Nicolaitans. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? You've read it. Beware of the practice of the Nicolaitans and Balaam. You know what the Nicolaitans were known for? Lust, sexual perversion. Churches, even back then churches were accepting this. That's why Jesus gave a warning to the church to beware of the practice. They were practicing it in the church. So if they did it 2,000 years ago and Jesus warned them, don't you think today it's happening? You think the world's better today than it was 2,000 years ago? Anybody? It's happening. And many times we don't deal with it in its infancy. We don't deal with the lust. We wait till it's full-blown pornography and sex addiction until we deal with it. Because when it's little, we just think it's no big deal. Oh, I can control it. I can handle it. It's just a little peep here and there. It's just a little glance here and there. There's nothing wrong with it. I can handle this. No need for me to tell anybody about it because it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little lust. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:28. He said, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then the fourth one to come along here that I'm going to use today is greed. Greed. Oh, this is a cute little one, isn't it? Greed. Greed is not just about money. Greed can be about material possessions. It can be about attention. I'm greedy for attention. Anybody know somebody that was greedy for attention? Huh? Anybody have a kid that was greedy for attention? Okay, only me. It's usually the middle child. That's a joke. Come on, y'all. How many middle children we got in the place? Raise your hand if you're a middle child. Man, usually middle child are really loud and proud about it. Whoop, whoop, middle child. How many firstborns we got in the place today? Firstborns. All right, firstborns, they're not loud. Firstborns are just like, yep, I'm the best. I know it. I was the first. Yep. Just pay no attention. I'm trying to get this clipped on my belt. There we go. All right, where are the babies? Raise your hand if you're a baby. Come on. You babies, you're sitting there going, you forgot about me again. Yeah, we hate the babies. Just kidding. Just kidding. We don't hate the babies. Just these kind of babies. It can be about attention. It can be about glory or fame. Greed can be about success. It can be about a lot of things. We can be greedy about a lot of things. Some people don't think they have a problem with greed because they're such giving people in some ways. And so because they're giving, they don't think they have an issue with greed. For instance, they give financially to the church or people, but they remember their gifts. Oh, come on. I just got to say this. I've dealt with this for years in the church. I've dealt with people for years in the church. They're giving until you don't do something they like. And then they remind you of their gifts. Oh, they'll remind you, all right. You don't go the direction they want you to go. You don't do what they want you to do. And they're going to remind you of their gifts. They're going to remind you how much they gave to the church. They're going to tell you, boy, don't you remember? Don't you know how much I've given? Don't you know who I am? So if that's what you have to do, if you have to remind somebody, remind them of your gifts, then it wasn't a gift in the first place. It was greed. It was greed. You only gave it because you wanted something. It was an investment. It was greed. You needed to get something in return. Because if it was a gift, you'd never mention it again. If it was truly a gift to God, you'd never say a word about it again. You know what I'm talking about? I've dealt with it many times, and the problem with this sin, this little sin, is it becomes big. It grows up, becomes big, and controls our lives just like the rest of these. When sin grows up, it leads to death. It controls our lives. The danger is that this sin, greed, is often partnered with pride. And so the people who have this sin, especially in the church, will never admit to the sin because pride has got them so puffed up. Luke 12:15 says this. Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Proverbs 15:27 says, greed brings grief to the whole family, but those who hate bribes will live. Proverbs 28:25 says, greed causes fighting. Trusting the Lord leads to prosperity. And look at Isaiah 56:11. This one right here is for the church and for leaders in the church. It says, like greedy dogs, they are never satisfied. They are ignorant shepherds, allowing their own path and intent on personal gain. Following their own path. They're following their own path and their intent on personal gain. Greed will cause this to happen in our lives. Many people, they have these little sins, these little tiny babies in their lives, and they think, well, this is no big deal. I can handle this. I mean, look at me. It's not hindering me. I can move around. I'm good. Look at this. I'm good. I can move. There's nothing wrong. It's not hindering me. It's not tripping me up. Look at me. I'm moving just fine from cross to crown. They got these little sins in their lives. But what they forget is the scripture I read to you in Luke, that sin will grow up. And they may start off little, but they don't stay little. The enemy is not content with the sin staying little like this. He just wants to give birth to it in your life because he knows the scriptures. When it grows up, it leads to death. So it won't stay this way. So come here, man. Come here, Justin. See, sin grows up. It doesn't stay small. Oh, that's good. You can tie it around your neck if you want. You're big. There you go. Take that. See, we think we can handle it. Starts off as a baby, starts off small, no big deal. But it grows up. And before you know it, yeah, come here, Jamie. Sin has grown up. Spread out, guys. Not babies anymore. We're making this journey from cross to crown, and we're traveling just fine, even with that little sin in our lives, just a little bit of complaining, just a little bit of gossip, just a little bit of lust, just a little bit of greed, and we're traveling along, but sin will grow up, and when it grows up, we can't go where we wanted to go anymore. Instead of us controlling the sin now controls us. Come on, guys, you're strong. Come on. The sin controls us. Sin's going to move us around. I'm trying to go in this direction, but sin won't let me go in that direction. This sin grew up. It's not a baby anymore, and it starts to pull me in directions I didn't want to go. Come on, is that all you guys can do? Come on. Yeah. Oh, easy, easy, easy. At least pull in the same direction or something. You're going to split me in two. Come on over here, Aaron. Come on over here, Justin. Sin will grow up. and it will surround you. Okay, and it'll pull you in all kinds of directions, but it entangles you too. Come on, entangle me, guys. It entangles you too. And it wraps you up and entangles you, intent on destroying you. And not only can you not move any longer toward Jesus, not only can you not go in his direction any longer, but this sin has so entangled you, it's dragging you down to the pit of hell. Complaining has now become anger and rage and hatred. Complaining now has a bunch of buddies with him. And you're not just complaining about everything, you hate everybody. You're driving down the road and one person even looks at you the wrong way and you want to run them off the road. You start getting thoughts to do things to people. It's not small anymore. It's not a baby anymore. It's grown up. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not playing games with us, people. He's not playing games. This is not a game. This is life and death. And not only is this for our lives, and can we not do anything when we're like this, but we can't help anybody else. How can we help our family? How can we help our loved ones? How can we help our neighbors? How can we help our coworkers when we're so tied up with sin? So greed grows. Lust grows. Gossip grows. And when it does, it will destroy you. So that's why when they're small, throw them off. Throw off every sin. Cast off every sin that entangles you.